Psalm chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, and then, Lord willing, I may go back to Psalm 2, 4. I had some questions about verse 4, where it says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision." You know, that just, you probably never hear that verse on your local television. You know, they're just, you know, listen, I love to be positive. I do. But if somebody rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, I can positively say that they will suffer for all eternity. You know, and, you know, people today, you know, throwing their fist up at God and saying, you know, curse, go ahead and curse me, kill me, God, you know, mocking God. Let lightning come down and strike me right now. And people have done that, and then they don't get struck. And they think, well, there's no God. No, God is merciful, long-suffering, and if he killed every one of us every time we deserved it, we'd have an empty church and an empty pulpit. That's what we need to remember. So looking at Psalm 2, 10 through 12, here's the admonition given. "Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So, when you look at that passage, there's more there than you might realize. He has an admonition given to wisdom in verse 10, to fear in verse 11, and then to obeisance or reverence in verse 12. And there's an unusual statement in there, "kiss the Son." In fact, that's the title of my message, "Kiss the Son." And I remember I'd hear somebody say that, and I was like, where does that come from? It's so familiar. Well, Psalm 2, but because I had always, you know, "God shall have them in derision," you sometimes don't get past that first part of Psalm 2 and remember that the end of it, verse 12, ends with "kiss the Son." But he says, the admonition given to wisdom, he says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings." Be wise, O ye kings. "Be instructed, ye judges of the earth." In Revelation it says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So, you know, that's wisdom too. Wisdom in the future is going to be different from wisdom now. I'm not worried about the mark of the beast. I won't be here. There will be no mark. It's not the vaccine. It's not, you know, they're going to mess with your DNA and, you know, RNA and all. You know, listen, I don't know about all that. I have read a little bit on it, and it's not what some people are putting out there. You got to understand, there's a lot of fear mongering going on. There's a lot of money to be made by making people afraid. And I know how I could do it. I could get on the radio talk about, you know, well, this thing that they're doing, they're getting everybody set up and they're going to put a tracker in there and, you know, it's going to be a chip and they're going to be able to track you. They track you now on your phone. There's no doubt about it. It's been proven. Your phone, I mean, just look at your phone. You know, give me directions of so-and-so and it says, well, you're here right now and you got to go over there. Here's your, it knows where you are. Now, who knows where you are? Well, Apple knows where you are. And they've been shown, you know, so again, I can go into all this stuff and I, you know, Peter and I were talking last night about why I don't, you know, talk more about current events. And I do. This morning I talked about current events. Right now I'm talking about current events. The thing that I avoid is getting sensationalistic. And he agrees with me. You know, he doesn't want to hear sensationalistic things from the pulpit. A lot of preachers do that. You know, I was in the prophecy circuit. In other words, I was there with the greatest so-called minds in prophecy. I wasn't that impressed because many of them weren't Bible believers and they would talk about the Nephilim. How many know what the Nephilim are? Okay. Peter knows. That's the NIV version of giants in Genesis chapter 6. So, you know, you got these guys that are searching for the Nephilim, and they got these mounds out in Missouri or somewhere, I don't even know, and they have these meetings, and they go there, and it's a big deal. People pay a lot of money, and there's a lot of, it's a waste of time. We need to study the Bible and learn the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean you can't look at current events. Again, when all this hit in March, in April and May, and governors were shutting down churches, we all sat there in awe and said, wow, in America, that quick? I said back then that we went a decade ahead of what I thought. I mean, you look at things in January and you're like, man, the economy's booming, the country's moving along, stock market at all-time high. Wow. And by the way, I also have said, and I always say, it's a balloon. Our economy's a balloon. And as they inflate it with money, it blows up the balloon. Everybody's doing good. Everybody's invested in the stock market. Everybody's going, yeah, look at my profits on paper. Well, that happened in 1929, too. But what happens? Sooner or later, that balloon pops. And all of a sudden, you know, the stock market crashed. Do you remember that? Now, what if I had gotten up here? This is part of what we were talking about last night, and I didn't mention it. If I had gotten up here and said, oh, the world's coming to an end. Look at the stock market. Oh, man, it's crashed. Where is it now? Isn't it higher than what it was when it crashed? I mean, before it went down? So you see, that's why I'm very cautious. And that was part of our discussion last night was I just watched that. And, you know, there are people that came in and they were talking about it and they were saying, man, you know, look at what's going on. And they're taking over the churches. Do you know what may happen in January, February, March? All the churches may open again, just like it was before. And what if we get up here and we go, oh, well, look, the government is taking over. Well, they are taking over, but it's not going to be like we anticipate. It's going to be subtle. It's going to be undermining the fiber. By the way, that's what they've done because there's a lot of people that will never, ever come back to church. They've gotten comfortable in their recliners. Remember what I said when I got saved? I was on Okaloosa Island. And I told a guy I was going to go to church, and Clint got me to promise that I would come to the Methodist church up here. You know, I mean, it was a church. Never heard the gospel there, but he knew the gospel. So I promised him that I would come, and I told this guy, he says, I'll go to church with you. You pick the church. I said, I already got the church. So Sunday morning, he's on the other side of the aisle, and he's supposed to come by my place, pick me up. We're going to go. I call him up, and I say, hey, where are you? He says, hey, come on down here. So I drive down to his part of the island, and he says, come on in. I got two recliners here. We can pop a beer. We can watch these guys on television. What if I'd have never heard the gospel? I may never have heard the gospel and never gotten saved had I not kept the promise to go. That's being undermined, no doubt about it. But I can't look at the stock market back in March and go, wow, look at the stock market. It's a sign of the end. I can't look at what's going on in California and other places where they're shutting the churches down and start saying, man, look at what they're doing. Now, you can to a degree, but what happens if it all turns out and everything keeps flowing come March next year? So what you do is you keep your eye on it. You realize there are underlying things, but most of it's going to be underlying. You're not going to be able to put your finger on there. You say, well, Nunes, you know, he's against the churches. I mentioned that this morning. I said, look, you can get on a plane and be packed in with a mask, but they can't trust the pastor to pack his people in. And probably can't trust us anyway because we don't all like to be told what to do. I tell you, if you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. I stayed away from people when I was sick. I now have the antibodies. What a good choice I made. You see, in other words, I had liberty, and I took that liberty and didn't abuse it and made sure that when I didn't feel well, I separated from everybody except for my wife. And by the way, this thing's so contagious that in a motorhome, she didn't get it. Isn't that amazing? 1% death rate, and we've destroyed the whole economy of the country. Why do I say destroyed? Well, again, you got a balloon. You now printed $5 trillion. The Federal Reserve did, which is not a federally owned institution. It is a corporation, money-making corporation, that charges interest to the government to pay them for the money they print. It's a racket. That's our system. That's our system. So he says, be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Wouldn't it be great if you could just trust all the leaders to have the wisdom of God? Not worldly wisdom. They got that. They got that. But they don't have the fear of God. It says, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. You know, the one thing they can't even be instructed. Listen, I even say that about the president we have right now. He's not good at taking instruction. He's proud. He shoots everybody that shoots at him. He's not a David, that's for sure. You know, when Saul threw the spear at David, what did David do? Pick the spear back up and throw it back at him? No, he was wise. That's the way all of us need to be in our lives. And Psalm chapter 2 is saying that. If you want to change your life, look at that and realize that, listen, we need to be wise, we need to be instructed, and we need to pray for those in authority. Look at verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Look at verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You know, God only has to get angry just a little bit. He's angry with the wicked every day. That's what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says to you? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's okay to be angry. It's okay if you look out at this country and you're angry about what you see. If you believe the election was stolen, it's okay to be angry. But sin not. If somebody does you wrong, it's okay to be angry about it, but sin not, and then let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I tell people all the time, 12 hours, 24 hours. Somebody does something to me, I try within 12 hours, 24 hours to be over it. Why? Never did me any good not to be. I used to, boy, I could hold a grudge like you have never seen. I could do that. I was pretty good at it, unfortunately. And you know what? It especially when I wasn't living for the Lord during those 3 years. I remember one person did something and I didn't like it a bit. And I just stopped talking to her. Just cold shoulder her. She was my neighbor. I remember that. I remember what I can be. So when you see me, you don't really see me anymore. Hopefully you see more of Christ. It's like speaking. I tell you, I can't speak publicly. And some of you agree even now. Some of you are getting a little bit too joyous at that comment. But I say this. I mean, I was fearful. In other words, I don't fear speaking in public like I did. That's probably what I need to say instead of I can't speak. It's I feared getting in front of people, debilitating to me. I couldn't do it. And yet God moved in and God took over and I am now no longer who and what I was because of God. He says, kiss the Son. What is that? That's an act of reverence. You know, a lot of countries you'll see and they'll greet each other, you know, with a kiss. We're not going to do that. I had a friend of mine in church. He says, well, the Bible says a holy kiss. I said, I guarantee if you kiss me, it won't be holy. So whatever it is, that holy kiss, we hadn't figured out how to do it. So just keep your kiss to yourself. You know, because we were Bible believers. We're going to do everything the Bible says. And they were joking. And so was I back. But I said, I hadn't figured out, you know, greet each one with a holy kiss. I'm like, all I know is that in America, you start greeting each other with a kiss, especially during COVID. I mean, what better thing do we have now? But, you know, over, I think over in England, they do a lot of that. Countries in Europe and elsewhere do that. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not our tradition. It's not what we do. We handshake, which of course now is pretty much anathema. But when you look at 1 Samuel 10, Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head and kissed him. That was on Saul. When he anointed him king, he kissed him. It was an act of reverence to the new king. In 1 Kings 19, it talks about the 7,000 Israel, about all the knees that didn't bow to Baal. And he says, every mouth which hath not kissed him. So it talks about the fact that they did not kiss him. And again, that was that act of reverence. So that's the end of chapter 2. Now let's look back at verse 4 again, because I got some questions on this. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And I didn't see in my notes that I'd gone to Psalm 37. So I want you to turn there to Psalm 37. And let's run a couple of references. You know, the Bible says that God hates all the workers of iniquity. You know, I was telling you about that meeting I was in the other day. Well, you know, judge the sin, not the sinner. You know, you're supposed to judge all things. If somebody steals from me, I'm going to judge that person and think that person's a crook. That person's a thief. That person can't be trusted. Nothing wrong with that. If you have somebody that has shown improper advances toward the opposite sex, You look at that and you say, hey, I'm not going to trust them alone with my wife. My wife's not going to trust them alone with her husband. And you'd be wise to do the same thing. And you say, well, she's judging. Judge all things. That's what the Bible says. In fact, I may preach a message on judging everything. That's what you're told to do. And the world says, oh, judge not that you be not judged. Next verse, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. If you judge hypocritically, you'll be judged hypocritically. If you judge righteously, you will be judged righteously. You're supposed to judge everything, not nothing, double negative. You're supposed to judge everything. So the world has this thing. They take a part of a Bible verse and they make this whole doctrine out of it. It's as wicked as the day is long. You and I are to judge everything. If you saw a bottle that had skull and crossbones on it, you go, oh, orange juice, right? You're going to judge that bottle. And by the way, I don't know, some of you wives might, but if you had one and you cleaned it out really good, and it had that skull and crossbones on it, you don't refill it with like apple juice or something, do you? Hope not. I'm going to judge the book by its cover. I'm going to look at the outside and go, Jude, I don't care what you put in there. I know you're frugal. I know you keep every plastic dish that exists. We reuse the plastics. We're peas in a pod to some degree. And, you know, I'm right there with her. So when I say something like that, I'm not rebuking or making fun of her. I told my daughter, I said, you know something about your mom and I said, we never one time had a fight over money because she squeaks more than I do. Do you know what most people fight over? Money. Spending. Waste. And you know what you can tell your children? You better get control of that, because when you find a spouse and you bring all that debt into the relationship, you know, if he's smart, he's going to be looking at it saying, or she's smart, she's going to be looking at it saying, we got to pay off the debt first. We got to quit paying all this interest. We got to get everything fixed first. So, what does it mean he'll have them in derision? Is that really the God we serve? Well, Psalm 37, look at verse 13. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. So that confirms Psalm 2. So go back to verse 7. Let's get the context. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. He's showing you that, look, there are bad people out there. Looks like they're prospering. Don't fret for it. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek, shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. So that's the context. We'll read a little bit more here in a minute. But that's the context of the verse. In other words, we look out there and we see people, and you've got to be very conscious and careful with this. You can't look at people and think, well, they're getting away with their sin. Nobody gets away with it. Sooner or later, it comes to light. Not all the time in this life, but certainly in the life to come. You say, well, we're only going to be, and this is the argument, judgment seat of Christ. We're only going to be judged for about our work, not our sin, because our sin is forgiven. God is not mocked. In other words, yeah, you're going to be judged according to your work. And your work may burn up. But your sin affects your work. I'll give you an example. I'm a pastor of a church. If I go out here and I make a fool of myself in sin, cheat on my wife, steal from a store, DUI. I'm a pastor of a church. Do you think that might, that's a sin, right? To do those things? That sin, do you think it might affect my work? Oh, I want to tell you about Jesus. You just got out of jail as a pastor of a church and you want to tell me about Jesus? What did he do for you? How strong is he in your life? How much do you pay? In other words, you're a joke. Stay away from me. Your sin will affect your work. That's why it's so important to live right. That's why we talk about living right. That's why you sometimes come to church, you go, oh, he thinks we all got to be perfect. I don't expect anybody to be perfect. But for me not to preach on sin, not to say this is right, this is wrong, do right, live right, be right, is not doing my job. I'm not standing up here telling you somehow have to be this perfect Christian. Far to the contrary. You're going to fail. Just get up. Brush yourself off. And I've said this 100 times, or at least 3. Brush yourself off. Keep going forward in the right direction. Look at verse 13 again. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of an upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Wouldn't it be good to really believe that? For the arms of the wicked shall be broken. But the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time and in the days of famine. They shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume in the smoke, shall they consume away. That's what he says. The Bible says, God, the Lord shall laugh at them, at him. Laugh at him. Why? Because God has provided a way. Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life, 33 and a half years, they say. And he died on that cross. Shed his blood. Became sin for us. The one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. And you think for a moment that somebody is going to reject the Son and then stand before God and say, well, I got an excuse, God. You didn't really show yourself to me like I wanted to see you. I thought, well, if you just come down in a lightning bolt, I'll get saved. Many lightning bolts have struck and people don't get saved. God has done everything that he needs to do so that man is without excuse. Romans 1 says that they turn the incorruptible God into an image like the corruptible man. They serve the creature rather than the creator. Without excuse. Without excuse. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1 verse 26 says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Wow, that's hard. Harsh. If I said that to you, you would look at me and say, you are very unkind. If I said that to you, I would be very unkind. But I'm not God. And neither are you. That's the problem. The problem is we look at God and we want to put him in this box and we want to say, well, look, God's just like us. He's not like us. You say, well, he's a tripart being. You know, body, soul, and spirit. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He's just like us. In a very limited sense, you are right. But the whole scheme of things, he ain't like us. And that's good English if you want to pass your test at school. It's in the dictionary now. He ain't like that. Look at the context. Verse 20. Verse 20 says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? This is wisdom talking. And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, no man regarded. That's wisdom speaking. But ye have said it not. All my counsel and with none of my reproof. I, wisdom, also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation or destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. Look at what it says. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, that is wisdom, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I do not fear where this country is heading. But I fear where this country is heading. It's two coins, or two sides of the same coin, however you want to look at it. Personally, I fear where the country is heading. But But I don't live in fear as to where it's heading. I don't. I just look at it and say, Lord, we have had a good ride, so to speak. We have lasted much longer than what we deserve. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We need to thank Him for the fact that we've had all these years where we've been able to get the gospel out pretty freely. We've been able to have the liberties that we've had for so long. How quickly can you lose them? Overnight. Who knew how true that was? But I'm not going to sit in fear for that. I am not going to fret over that. I am going to do this. I want to serve God until the day that I die. That's it. You know, some of us may serve God in prison. Maybe so. And listen, we've said it and said it. Oh, I'll just have a prison ministry. Yep. Well, I've had one for a long time. Juvenile detention. Julia Tutwiler prison up there in Wetumpka, Alabama. Autauga County Jail. And I tell you what, when you hear that clang, especially Julia Tutwiler, because it was clang, 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 and the spiritual. I mean, what? Autauga County Jail, you got some drunks, you got, you know, in other words, you didn't have a whole lot of murderers in there or whatever it was there, Julia. I mean, it was different. It was surreal. But you hear those things closed. Now, what happens if I'm on the other side of those bars? It's eye-opening. I know this. I don't want to compromise. I don't want to say, and listen, I am real cautious about this because as I get older, you know, my resolve isn't always, you know, you say, well, I'm going to be resolute. Well, wait a minute. I'm 61, 65, 70, 75, 80. Maybe it doesn't happen until I'm 80 years old. I may not be as strong as I'd say I am at 61 or... Maybe I'll be stronger, more resolute. We just don't know. I'm just telling you, I can't tell you 19 years from now, I'm going to do this, bless God. I can tell you this, 19 years from now, I hope I'll do this, bless God. I hope. And in my mindset right now, I will. But what's going to happen, none of us knows. One more. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. I'll read you one verse and then we'll look at the context like we've done on each of the other ones. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, that's a figurative statement. I mean, I don't think it's like, you know, you're falling into the physical hands. It's figurative. That, you know, your Bible does that sometimes. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of living. That's what we're looking at. God shall have them in derision. You have to understand, our concept of God has been polluted by the world. And by Christianity, so-called. This, you know, God just loves everybody. God hates the workers of iniquity, the Bible says. These six things I hate, and the seventh one are an abomination. He that soweth discord among the brethren. You know, that's one of the things it says in there. He hates it. He hates it. I never heard a televangelists preach that. Most of them won't. Why? You don't say, God hates your sin, and He hates the workers of iniquity. Send me money. Touch your television, you'll get a blessing. I'll send you a handkerchief. It'll make you all okay. All you got to do is send me a seed gift. But that's what they do. And you want to know what? Man, that money goes out. Man, they're like, I got to get that. I got to get that. I got to get this new thing. Oh, he's talking about this and talking about that. Listen, there's no new thing under the sun. Look at the context of Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. By the way, there are people that look at that and they go, well, there's no more sacrifice for sins. You know, the only sacrifice for sins that God would accept is His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no more sacrifice for sins. The whole point is, that's the point. You can't bring an offering to the altar and go, well, you know, this will make me okay with God. God will accept me now. He'll accept me now because I brought this offering, and it's a blood offering, a sin offering, a money offering. Doesn't matter what it is. There is no more offering for sin. And by the way, we all sin willfully. So that's not the point of the verse. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour who? The adversaries, not the believers. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses had to come, and they could condemn somebody to death. For instance, a child that's disobedient to their parents, you know, they could be brought and stoned to death under the law. Aren't you glad that we're not under the law? Phaedra says, I am too, because I like being a mama too. He didn't really say that, but it's just, I'm extrapolating. I'm just making sure we just have some kindness and love and mush in there for you so that your kids don't go home and go, Mom, you're glad we're not under the law, right, Mom? Right, Mom? Come on, Mom! Actually, the one I was talking about was collecting sticks on the Sabbath day was the example I was going to use, but somehow I trampled over into that other area. Do you know that collecting sticks on the Sabbath day, two or three witnesses, you could be put to death? Tough law. Sore punishment. But that's the way it was. Israel was supposed to be different. Their Sabbath day was, you know, in other words, you couldn't work on the Sabbath day. You can press a button in an elevator. You know, if your ox goes in the ditch, you can pull him out of the ditch. If Jesus saw a blind man, He can heal a blind man. He could make somebody that was lame walk and not break the Sabbath day. But here's the problem with religion. Religion wants control. And religion wants to put things on you that they don't even abide by. That's what religion does. Christianity is different. Christianity is it's so different. It's about relationship. You know, you can do a lot of things right and not have the right relationship. It's all about your heart. It's not about what you do. It's about why do you do what you do. It's about why. And you know, if you can teach other people how to get the why right, you can impact them for the glory of God. Always ask yourself, what is my motive? For what I say, what I do, always ask yourself, why am I saying that? Why am I doing that? The thing you may be doing is exactly a good thing. But you always have to look back behind it and the underlying motive on what it is. Let me finish this up somewhere I stopped. Verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye. In other words, if you're just thinking this through, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I don't ever close my Bible early. I'm closing it today. It's a fearful thing. Proverbs. Why does it say God will have them in derision? Because we look out there in the world. You look at, I mentioned Amazon this morning. Jim Bezos. He got divorced. That was a big divorce. I mean, she got a pretty good settlement, like, you know, $500 million or a billion or whatever. But they're unhappy people. Some of the most unhappy people, the ones that you look at and you think, man, I wish I had it like them. Star, they got their star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame out in front of the Chinese restaurant. I've been there. They're miserable people. They can't get along. They can't stay married. They can't stay faithful to their spouse because they choose not to. Because they choose to live out their flesh day by day. Do you know what a miserable existence it is to live after the flesh every day? I hope not. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Let's all stand together. Thank you again for coming to Faith Independent Baptist Church. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, you would guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, we pray that we would understand the Bible, believe the Bible, accept the Bible, and do what the Bible says. And we pray this in Jesus' name for his sake. Your head bowed and eyes closed. Just take a moment to pray and ask God to help you to be stronger as a Christian, as a believer, and ask God to guide and lead you.